I know you're looking forward to the sermon, but that's ridiculous. That touches something very deeply in me. I'm from the mountains of North Carolina, and I love that instrument. It's an instrument of the kingdom. If you notice, you were encountering God through the beauty of music. And so it's a powerful way that God encounters you. And is there any way we can get you to move from England to Newbern, North Carolina? Of course, I'm ready for it to break into Orange Blossom Special any moment. Gorgeous, is it not? I memorized a verse many years ago because I realized it was the core of the truth that I believe. Nothing could be built except on the basis of this truth. There's no need for pagan and Christian, liberals and conservatives, those who believe the Bible and those who don't, to have any question as to what is the core issue when it comes to the greatest truth known to man. And I'm going to read that to you today. I know you just are ready for it, I believe. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and look at Galatians chapter 2 as I read just two verses. Because we must dissect this if we're going to have a firm foundation to build upon. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul states as follows, "We who are Jews by birth and not, quote unquote, Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." I didn't read that in the Bible, I could not believe that. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for ministering to our spirit. I so encountered you. And Lord, there's a lot on my plate today, as there has been this weekend. And I just pray for an extra measure of your strength. I recognize, and you know my heart, that I always feel my weakness when I stand here. And I just have to trust your word that says, your strength is made manifest in my weakness. And I count on that every week, but especially today. And I pray, Father, this truth is so vital that only through revelatory power of your Holy Spirit can you make it clear to their hearts and penetrate so deeply into reality that they will receive it. Father, hear now. We acquiesce to your Spirit. And as always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I preach on the assumption today that God exists. I know that is far from unanimous in our world in which we live. But not only do I preach on the assumption that there is a transcendent God that exists, I believe that God is righteous, good, holy, just. And we've got a big dilemma facing us today if this God is righteous and you're not. And if God exists, if God is righteous and you're obviously not, then the most urgent question facing humanity is how can you be right with this God? Really, in the broad scheme of things, ultimately speaking, Little else matters. Little else matters. The issues that seem to be so crucial and important pale into insignificance until we can know, if indeed we can know, how can you, being unrighteous as you are, how can you be right and have a relationship with a righteous God? Now, I've got some good news for you and some bad news. You want me to do the bad news first? The bad news is you're a lot worse than you think you are. I'd laugh to keep from crying. The good news is His grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, some people nickname me Nature Boy. I used to thought it was because of my massive physical physique, but I later discovered it's that I love nature. I can walk along an ocean, I can walk out in the woods, I can be in the mountains, it doesn't matter. I love nature, and the reason I love nature is that it is an instrument of the kingdom of God. If you will look in Psalms chapters 145 through Psalms chapters 150, you will discover how God Almighty ministers to you through the instrumentality of nature. He really does. He's not a part of nature in the sense that He washes out in nature. He creates it, He sustains it, and He's distinct from it. But the Bible says that the glory of the Lord is manifested in the heavens. Have you ever noticed when you're walking along a beach, just something occurs, you can't quite explain. It's like the winds of eternity blowing through you. That's God encountering you. Have you ever been out in the woods and you hear the wind blowing through the trees, the chirp of the birds, the breeze, the beauty before you, and all this manifold glory, and just the winds of eternity start wafting through your entire personal spiritual reality? Let me tell you, friend, you can encounter God. And in those midst, I love to observe various animals, one of which I want to bring up today is the crazy world of a squirrel. Now, when I'm driving, squirrels drive me crazy. I'm going down Matamoros Lane at 45 miles per hour, because that's the speed limit, and a squirrel up ahead is standing to the right. Now, what is that squirrel going to do? I'll tell you right now, only God in heaven knows, because you hope he stays there, but usually what he does for me is he gets out. He can't just go straight across the road. You ever notice that? He's got to stop right in the middle of it, dance around, go about 50 different directions, wait till you come to a complete stop, then he goes on across. Every day when I drive on that road, I see that some didn't make it, so you need to pray for the poor squirrel. But they are an artful creature. I have all kinds of things out in my backyard so I can stare at them. The various animals, the bird feeders and so forth. And have you ever seen a squirrel eat a nut, an acorn or a nut? It is amazing. I mean, there's a real art to it. They get up on their back legs and they'll just roll that nutshell like that, pecking away. And when they get through, a whole nut will emerge and they will eat it. I have rarely ever cracked a pecan. I think you'll say pecan here. Where I didn't break it in the process. I can never get the whole kernel. But if I could borrow a squirrel and he could crack the shell for me and he'd give me the nut inside, I think I'd get a whole one. Now, can I give you a little squirrely wisdom here this morning? A squirrel meticulously cracks a nutshell to get at the whole nut. And today, I want to get at the whole truth of the gospel. Michael Ramsey says something profound at this point. He says, after working through the rest of the epistle, one turns back to these verses and finds in them the whole truth in embryo. And then the great evangelical scholar, speaking for many great evangelical scholars, Ronald Fung states that Paul's doctrine of justification is found right here in verse 16. You got it. In a nutshell, I want to shell that kernel of truth. I want to shell the whole truth that's in embryo. I want to get at the whole truth of the gospel today. And in order to do that, I need you to think and follow along with me. See, I have given up preaching to groups, and I'm asked to speak at them. I am talking to individuals within this group. I want you to imagine that I'm just speaking to you. Many of you come up to me anyway after I preach and say, you know what? You would think you're a spider on my wall. It's unbelievable what you know regarding what's going on in my life. Well, everybody tells me that, and that is the work of the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is turning on the lights, working in some of your hearts, and I'm after you. I want you to give God a hearing because you must nail this absolutely shut forever. And if I don't get you there by the end of this service, I have failed. And so I hope that the Spirit of God will use me today to nail the whole truth of the gospel. And if you're ready, you can give me a little indication by saying, amen, we'll get started. Amen. Good, sounds optimistic. Well, first of all, when I crack the nutshell of the whole truth of the gospel right here, thank God, I'm here to report, I discover ultimate knowledge. And I want you to underline ultimate. Because in this culture, this is huge. Now notice what Paul says in verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not quote unquote Gentile sinners know. We know something. There is an assumption of knowledge there. Now, what does he mean by that little phrase, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners? See, in the Jewish mind, the Gentiles did not obey the law because they did not even have the law of God. Whereas the Jews were God's chosen people. They had been given a law. They could regulate whether or not they were living according to it. They knew the difference between right and wrong. And so Paul is making an audacious statement here by saying, I'm not talking about what y'all call Gentile sinners who do not live up to the law of God because they don't have the law of God. I'm talking to you who know better. There is the possibility of knowledge. You can know that you know. I would argue that you can go to most universities in this country and the very statement that you can know anything representatively certain is impossible in this world. I would say that. I have a recent example of it. I listened to a lecture of Dallas Willard at one of the universities. I won't name the one it was. And at the end of it, they came to questions and answers. And some rawhide atheist got up there with an agenda. And I mean, this is how he started. Can you imagine you're there in a question and answer time just trying to clarify what you just said? And he comes up, he says, first of all, I want you to know I am a card-carrying atheist. I've never met an atheist that wasn't a fanatic. And he was trying to argue with Willard. He says, you cannot know for certain this, that, and the other, that one's viewpoint is greater than another, that all of us come to knowledge in a different way if we can even have any knowledge. And when we say we do have knowledge, we never can know for sure. Willard looks at him and says, you know, if you really believe that, you have a major epistemological crisis in your own life. Epistemology is simply the science of knowing. He says, no, I don't. And Willard says, well, yes, you do. Notice if he said that you cannot know anything for certain. First of all, that's self-defeating. If you can't know anything for certain, then you can't know for certain that you can't know anything for certain. Amen? But when we move beyond that and Willard saw that, I mean, this guy really had an attitude. Willard looks at him and says, well, let me ask you something. Do you know when you've balanced your checkbook? He says, I don't know. He says, have you ever balanced your checkbook? He says, yes. Well, then do you know you've balanced your checkbook? He says, I don't know. He says, well, tell me something. Does your bank know? He says, I don't know. And he kept saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And what he was reflecting is a real dynamic in our culture. It's the old Buddhist axiom that says, he who speaks does not know, he who knows does not speak. that you cannot have accurate knowledge about anything. This is the world in which we live. Now, this becomes very profound when Paul has just asserted on an assumption that you can know, and not only that you can know, that you can know that you know the answer to the greatest question, the most urgent question facing mankind. Namely, how can you know that you're right with a righteous God? I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to be mistaken about that. I don't want to have questions about that. I want to know that you can know. You see, folks, knowledge is possible. You can tell me that I can't get in between this material object and my perception of it. But there's not a soul in here that would deny that my perception that this pulpit is right here is actually here. Because you see, God created this world that way. And you and I live every day on the assumption that we can have knowledge. And if you need a definition of it, I think the one I have in your notes is as fine as it gets. Where Willard said, we have knowledge when we have the ability to represent things as they are on an appropriate basis of thought and experience. You can tell me that you don't know whether or not you are balancing your checkbook or whether or not the bank knows whether or not you're balancing your checkbook, but you cannot do that on an appropriate basis of knowledge and truth. So what you have to get clear today is that the Bible and the Apostle Paul works on the assumption that you can know that you know that you are right with God. So I thank God as I crack open the nutshell of the whole truth, thank God I can have ultimate knowledge. But I also discover something else. I discover utter helplessness. Read on with me if you would, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know what? Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, since this is the first time that Paul uses the term justified, and it's the first time that he begins to contrast it with the law, we need to understand what does it mean to be justified, or what does the noun justification mean? Well, I can tell you right off the bat that justification is the opposite of condemnation. It is a legal term. And so that when God justifies you, He declares you righteous. And if God did not justify you, then you are already declared condemned. See, everybody quotes John 3:16, but they don't go to John 3:17. Jesus says it's not a matter of you becoming condemned one day. You stand condemned already. And the way you get that condemnation off of you is by being justified by God through Jesus Christ. It is by virtue of God declaring that you're righteous when as it is, you stand condemned. Now understand this. This is the miraculous, unmerited favor, grace of God, whereby He justifies you, which means He acquits you and pardons you of everything you have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong. But it goes beyond that. He actually accepts you as a child of His. You move out of a position of enmity with Him to a position of family with Him. And He begins treating you righteously as a child of God in which you are. Now, something I can't get into today is that you make a big mistake when you see this as legal fiction or a ledger exchange. It is not simply that. What I mean by that, it's not simply that your status changes, but regeneration has occurred, and so your character will change as well. And this is the argument he has to pick up with next week. See, I was stoned out of my mind Saturday night before I walked into church on December 13th, 1981 and gave all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is. And yes, I was justified, no longer condemned before God. Thank God for that legal status. But I was changed. The Spirit of God came in my heart. I was regenerated. Jesus lives within me. And slowly but surely, I started living the new life that He gave me. He didn't simply change my status. He changed my character. And we'll deal with that next week. So that's what it means to be justified. But notice what he says. When you are justified, it is not by observing the law. And if you are like most audience in this country, the larger percentage of you believe that you'll be justified just like that. It's not that you don't believe in Jesus. You do. But you just don't think that's quite enough. I'm out interviewing in the streets, and most of you think that if your pluses, your good works outweigh your minuses, your bad works, God lets you on in. And I'm going to tell you something. If you believe that, you better rip the New Testament out and throw it in the trash can, because it is absolutely mutually exclusive with the grace of God. And so what is the law? Well, whatever you want to call it. The law of the prophets, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, all the moral law of God, all the ceremonial law of God. Listen, you can put it all in there, and he is saying that you're not justified by that, and you better be thanking God. No one's ever lived up to it. No one ever will. It tells you what to do and what not to do, but it doesn't give you power to do anything about it. So if you're going to be right with God, it can't be that way. But something very fascinating happens here as I study this text. Because, see, you wouldn't see this in the English. I have noticed that there's not a definite article before law. And so if I literally read this, it would say, we know that a man is not justified by observing law instead of the law. And I'm going to make an assumption here. I believe what Paul is after here. I don't care of what moral structure or construct you come up with, you will never, ever be justified before God in that way. Now, how many of you have heard of U2? Look at them. We've got some excited young people. Bono, the lead singer. I know he's controversial and a lot of questions about his faith and so forth. But I think you need to know he claims that he is a believer with all the rough edges, and he's said some very profound things. And I got sent to me recently an email where he was being interviewed by a pagan, and he said something in terms of contrasting karma with grace that is stunningly relevant to what I'm sharing with you today. And I've preserved it for you. If you want to hear it, I want you to hear it. Do you want to hear it? Okay, good. Here we go. He says to this pagan interviewer, "The things that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma." I thought that was interesting. And he says this, "At the center of all religions is the idea of karma." Now, he needs to define karma, and you'll see how closely it is to what we're talking about today. You know, here's his definition of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. Now, this is what he says. "I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to be or going to finally be my judge." I can't say the next statement. But he emphatically states how much trouble he'd actually be in. "I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross, listen, because I know who I am. And I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. I know who I am." I'm not talking about these people you present here on Sunday. I'm talking about where the Christian life is really lived out, behind the privacy of those closed family walls. I'm talking about those nights when you can't go to sleep thinking about some of the mess in your life. I'm talking about those three or four sins in your life that if everybody else knew about it, you'd be suicidal. I want you to know something here today, folks. I'm a preacher. I get paid to do good works. And listen to me. If this whole thing is not exclusively grace, I'm not going to make it. And I wish you luck if you think you are. Oh, I'm glad of the old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Remember, Bono said, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. Listen at what Stott says in another place about this whole idea. What you put out comes back to you is the religion of the man in the street today. Indeed, watch this, it is the fundamental principle of every religious and moral system in the world except New Testament Christianity. Listen it, Stott almost sounding like a Southern Baptist preacher. It is the biggest lie of the biggest liar the world has ever known, the devil, whom Jesus called the father of lies. Listen to this, the astonishing thing is that anybody has ever imagined he could get to God or heaven that way. Amen. Now I want you to look at your English text. You see where it says that we know in verse 16, that a man is not justified by observing the law, but then it says, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You see that but by? That is on me in the Greek. It is an incredibly forceful way to speak of the utter impossibility of being justified before God by law and trusting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one man put it, and I love it, he says it is the total incapacity of man for any kind of self-justification. So what do we all have in common today? When you come to God Almighty, you just come with your utter brokenness, your bankruptcy, with the empty hands of faith. See, Christianity truly is the only religion I know of where your only qualification is your admittance of your disqualification. Can we talk? You wouldn't be so shocked by your sin if you didn't have such a high opinion of yourself. And folks, when you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get up there by itself. And we need not pretend it does. When you see dogs playing checkers, you don't criticize their game. You are just tickled plum pink and pleased and excited that they can play at all. The only hope any of us have, and this is the message God is trying to send out, what Bono said, what Stott says, what I'm saying, what the Apostle Paul says, it is through the blood of Jesus only that you have the basis of any confidence before God. So when I crack this nutshell of the whole truth, I discover some wonderful things. Thank God for ultimate knowledge. Thank God for, let's get honest, utter helplessness. But I'm glad to report I discover something else, and that is unconditional surrender. But by what? Here's that core truth of the gospel. But by faith in Jesus Christ. You can call it anything you want. Salvation, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, living in the kingdom of God now, an apprentice of Christ, on and on we go. Justification, sanctification, glorification. In terms of your response, what is the core issue of the gospel that never changes and that you have to anchor your souls to? Are you ready? Here it is. Salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ, alone. Do I get an amen? Amen. You say it with me. Salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ, alone. I've got to inform you something here, because this is why there are so many lost people in the church. They don't understand it. I'm not talking about mental assent to certain facts about Jesus. I'm glad you think he's wonderful and his teachings are inspirational and you believe the doctrines and this, that. Now, I'm not talking about mental assent. I'm not talking about understanding it. I'm not talking about approving of it. I'm not even talking about agreeing with it. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? It is for you personally to entrust your entire life not to an abstract, not to a proposition, not to a doctrine, but a living person, his name is Jesus Christ, to rescue you. That's the gospel. And that's why I have the definition in your notes, and I think you need to get a hold of this. I think this is beautiful. Faith is the committal of oneself to Christ on the basis of the acceptance of the message concerning Him. Now, in order to nail this shut, I've got one more thing to say, and then I'm through. When I crack open the whole truth of the gospel, I discover some marvelous things. I discover ultimate knowledge, and if you knew the world in which I lived, you would know how important that is. Utter helplessness, unconditional surrender, and this is the most offensive, but we have to say it, unilateral truth. Unilateral truth. That means if the gospel I preach is the gospel and it is true, every other so-called gospel or deviation from this gospel is not true. That's what we call absolute truth. It's what you run into when you're wrong. Now, I'm not sure you're going to agree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. We can talk about it. But when I get through with what I'm about to do, I want you to tell me if Paul could have been clear, because I don't know how clear he could have been regarding the unilateral reality of this truth. You ready? Get in your text, because I want you to see this. I don't know how more emphatic he could have been. Paul says the whole truth of the gospel, as he has just explained it, is true to a man. To a man. Look in verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, watch this, know that a man, what man? Any man. All men. It's true to a man. There's not a human being it's not relevant to. It is utter, absolute truth to a man. But not only is the whole truth true to a man, it's true for all of us. Those of you who claim to be believers, look at what he says in verse 16, the second sentence. Paul says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing a law. Who's the we to? Well, Paul, Peter, the Jerusalem church, all the Orthodox believers at Galatia. Yes, it's relevant to the Gentile sinners, but it's relevant to you who have the law too. We all come to Christ in one day through faith, by grace, alone. For all of us. And then finally, the whole truth is true to a man for all of us and mankind without exception. This is very strong in the original. It's the last phrase in verse 16. He says, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Get off of that right now. You don't have a prayer through that way. Because the whole truth of this gospel is true for mankind without exception. Adrian Rogers died not too long ago. He's a hero of our denomination. He had a way with words and a way with illustrations, and man, did he ever tell one on this one, and I close with this. He challenges all of us, and I will challenge you today. Get 10 of the greatest people you've ever known. Line them up. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, your grandmother, grandfather, whomever you'd put in that group, bring them on. Get 10 of the best people that you know of that are morally better than anyone you've ever met. I mean, you absolutely know this. And this is what Adrian Rogers said. Line up all 10 of them. Take the best qualities out of each of them. Make them into one human being. And that one human being will still bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. A lady after the wedding last night told me, you know, I was a member of my church 46 years before I left it to come and join this one. And that was tough. But she says, I want to tell you something. If the people at Temple Baptist Church are not getting the truth, it is not your fault. And I thank God that she said that. That meant a lot. That's what I meant when I said I'm responsible to you, not for you. I'm not your mother. But I'm going to tell you something. I just gave you the gospel in the clearest way that I know how. And even as clear as I believe it is, and I hope it is for you, I know it requires the Spirit of God to pierce your heart to make you see the truth of it. But if you have to just open that text and soak yourself into it and pray, do it. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to ask you to think seriously about this in your life and bring the empty hands of faith in your bankruptcy. Say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And you know what? He will. And you can have you a date. Mine's December 13, 1981. You can't have that one. But you can have September 24th, 2006. Let's stand. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, if you want further clarification on it, I pray that you would come forward during this invitation. Or seek one of us out at some point so we can share it with you. This is the ultimate message of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, move upon us in revelatory power by your Holy Spirit. We commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. And all of God's people said, Amen.